Faithful Stewardship. Unity Among Believers. I speak to those who are acting as stewards in the cause of God. In your work for the advancement of the cause, act in such a way that the truth will be properly represented in all its lines. The ministry is not to be given an inferior position. Those who disparage the gospel ministry give sure evidence that they have lost their spiritual discernment. They need a better understanding of the claims of God. The Lord's servants are to be given ample room to do their appointed work. As teachers of men, women, and children, they are to see and understand the work for this time. We are all workers for the Master. The instruction given in the 18th chapter of Matthew shows how this work is to be done. Self is to be kept under the control of the great teacher. Study your Bibles. I have been charged to tell you all to study your Bibles with an intense interest. Practice its teachings. When this is done, less human wisdom will be seen, and more of the wisdom of God. A large amount of time and strength will be saved. The world by wisdom knows not God. The men and women of the world do not realize that they are daily deciding their own destiny, and that it becomes them as believers in His Word to walk very softly before God. Immortality, a life that measures with the life of God, is not obtained through human beings, but through Christ, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, eternal life. Christians will discern Christ in their fellow men. They will not pull apart. Strife for the supremacy is after the working of Satan. Satan was the most beautiful angel in the heavenly courts, the most highly gifted, the most richly endowed. But he fell through jealousy and selfish ambition. Why, I ask, are men not afraid of themselves? Why are they so anxious to do something wonderful, something that will lead people to say, "This is the work of a great man"? This is all vanity. Of ourselves, we are weak and helpless. If the Lord has entrusted us with capabilities, let us remember that our gifts come from God. They are lent to us by Him, that by this He may test and try us. Let those who desire to win God's approval walk humbly before Him. Remember that you are only one among the Lord's agents. There are others whom He recognizes and whose work He endorses. Our institutions will be safely conducted only when those who are carrying the responsibilities in them fear their own weakness. Let them not feel highly exalted because they receive praise from men who do not see the truth in the living oracles of God. Those who know the truth should show these commandment breakers that they regard the law of God as a savor of life unto life. All who know the truth are to honor the truth. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." We are to respect God's faithful servants who preach His word and who seek to win souls to the truth. Let us not link up with unbelievers, giving them honor because we suppose that they have great wisdom. Let us not cherish their words of praise in our hearts, while at the same time we show disrespect for the Lord's chosen instruments, regarding their counsel as unworthy of our notice. Association with those who believe not the truth will prove, in time of temptation, a savor of death unto death. Those who claim to believe the truth should obey the Word of God just as it reads, practicing its instruction. Remember that those who love not their brethren deny the faith. Many, because their brethren do not follow their leading, manifest toward them a spirit of hatred. Is their leading right? Is it wrong? God has never bidden us follow the leading of any man, and He has said, He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of a tumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Can we not see from this what it means to be at variance? Christ declares, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This light is all contained in the great commandment of love. A new commandment I give unto you, Christ said, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
The union between Christ and his people is to be living, true, and unfailing, resembling the union that exists between the Father and the Son. This union is the fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All true children of God will reveal to the world their union with Christ and their brethren. Those in whose hearts Christ abides will bear the fruit of brotherly love. They will realize that as members of Christ's family, they are pledged to cultivate, cherish, and perpetuate Christian love and fellowship in spirit, words, and action. To be children of God, members of the royal family, means more than many suppose. Those who are accounted by God as His children will reveal Christ-like love for one another. They will live and work for one object, the proper representation of Christ to the world. By their love and unity, they will show to the world that they bear the divine credentials. By the nobility of love and self-denial, they will show those around them that they are true followers of the Savior. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In the Old Testament are recorded the laws which the Lord gave for the guidance of His people. He would have His people today study these laws. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When ye reap the harvest of your land, ye shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vintage, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Christ is deeply grieved when his professed followers, his disciples, neglect to cultivate Christian love.
when they act in a way that causes pain to the hearts of their brethren in the faith. They injure their religious experience, laying stumbling blocks in their own way and in the way of others. They dishonor the truth they claim to believe. By their passionate words and overbearing actions in dealing with their brethren, they show that they are controlled by the spirit of the enemy of all righteousness. They use common fire in the place of the sacred. The most powerful evidence that a man can give that he has been born again and is a new man in Christ Jesus is the manifestation of love for his brethren, the doing for them of Christ-like deeds. This is the most powerful witness that can be borne in favor of Christianity and will win souls to the truth. In his prayer for his disciples, Christ said, "Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Christ brings all true believers into complete oneness with himself, even the oneness which exists between himself and his Father. The true children of God are bound up with one another and with their Savior. They are one with Christ in God. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." These are indeed wonderful words. They need to be thought of, studied, and brought into the practical life. They are to be lived out in the daily experiences. Only thus can the result for which Christ prayed be produced.
The Spirit of Christ never leads those of the same faith to separate into distinct, independent parties. When such a separation takes place, an impression exactly opposite from that for which Christ prayed is given to the world. Why do those who profess to believe in Christ, who profess to keep the commandments, make such feeble efforts to answer the Savior's prayer? Why do they seek to have their own way instead of choosing the way and will of the Spirit of God? Those who do this will one day see the harm they have done to the cause of God by pulling apart. Instead of cooperating with God, instead of laboring together with Christ, many who occupy positions of trust are working in opposition to Christ. The Lord has presented this to me in a most decided manner to present to his people. If God's followers would seek in their religious life to answer Christ's prayer, revealing by the transformation in their lives the power of the truth, what a wonderful testimony would be born to the world. How powerfully the character and work of Christ would be made known, and the glory of God be revealed. It is our God-given duty to love one another as Christ has loved us. The performance of this duty brings with it the blessedness of peace and quietude in the Lord, and the ennobling and uplifting of the whole being. Those who love as Christ loved are born of God and are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy
and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I am instructed to say to our people, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are many who are unprepared to meet Christ. James 1, verse 23 to 25. A sacred relationship exists between Christ our Savior and the believer. He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Thou shalt know. Is not this the desire of the soul? There are many who ridicule the idea of there being any certainty in religious experience. Some cannot bear to hear sanctification and the higher attainments spoken about. But the word says, thou shalt know the Lord, and this means holiness and sanctification. How may we know God? By doing His word. We have the assurance of this. Read the first chapter of 2 Peter. The entire chapter is an assurance of the true believer. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. To verse 7. We must work upon the plan of addition, adding to our character the graces here mentioned. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. This is our life insurance policy, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The lust here mentioned does not only mean a perverse, base passion. It includes an unholy desire for riches, for praise, for the possession of power. To fear God and obey His word is the only way to gain true exaltation. But forgetting this, man presumptuously craves more and still more worldly power and honor. He devises and plans in every way to accomplish certain results, losing sight of justice and equity and love for God and His brethren. With a perversity that is blind to results, he sacrifices his peace of mind, his assurance of knowing God and Christ. When Ephraim spoke tremblingly, he exalted himself in Israel, and when he offended in Bethel, he died, and now they sin more and more. Hosea 13, verse 1 to 4. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Hosea 14, verse 1 to 2, 4, 5, 9. The Lord is infinitely merciful and gracious. He is waiting for us to repent and turn to Him with humble confession, saying, we will take thy way, O Lord. We will no longer walk in the way of our own counsels. Have mercy on us and save us, and those who have erred in following a path not cast up for the ransomed of the Lord.
The time has come for the renunciation of all self-confidence.
The time has come to follow the Lord's way. He has given instruction for all who will be guided by him, who have faith in his word and courage to go forward. God calls upon those who have walked in paths of their own choosing to return to him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9. Be ye therefore perfect. The Lord estimates, as of supreme value, the holiness of his people. And he permits reverses to come upon individuals, upon families, and upon churches, that his people may see their danger and humble their hearts before him in repentance. He will treat his backslidden ones with tenderness. He will speak pardon to them and clothe them with the garments of Christ's righteousness. He will honor them with his presence. In this, the great day of atonement, it is our duty to confess our sins and acknowledge God's mercy and love in pardoning our transgressions. Let us thank the Lord for the warnings he has given to save us from our perverse ways. Let us witness to his goodness by revealing a change in our lives. If those to whom the Lord has sent reproof, warning them that they are not walking in his way, will repent and with humility and contrition of heart make confession, the Lord will surely receive them again into favor. If they will honor God by obeying his commandments, they will be exalted by him. He will teach them what constitutes true honor and strength and victory. Those who despise the word of the Lord, who, although they have the oracles of God to reprove wrong and encourage righteousness, continue to walk in their own way, indulging their desire for self-exaltation and leading those who have confidence in them into wrong paths, will, unless utterly forsaken by God, become weary of themselves. God chastens his people with the hope of saving their souls. The defections among God's people are keenly felt by him who died to ransom them from Satan's power. The church is burdened and saddened. A cloud hangs over her. Let every soul seek God, inquiring, Lord, is it I who have brought this discouragement upon thy people? Is it because of my perversity that Zion is burdened? Have I given occasion for our enemies to triumph? If so, Lord, have mercy upon thy sinful child, and save me for thy mercy's sake. Let there be a close examination of self. Do not seek to hide yourself under your citizen's dress, saying that you are doing as others do, and therefore you cannot be far out of the way. Yes, you may do as many apostates who live today have done. Some are even now traveling over this ground. But is the picture a pleasant one? If, with the experience of others before us, we walk contrary to the way of the Lord and are punished, whom have we to blame but ourselves? Oh, that a deep realization of the importance of these things may come to the people of God. Oh, that all departure from the narrow path of obedience and holiness may be seen as it is. Oh, that men and women may seek the Lord as they have never done before. A season of great trial is before us. It becomes us now to use all our capabilities and gifts in advancing the work of God. The powers the Lord has given us are to be used to build up, not to discourage and tear down. Those who are ignorantly deceived are not to remain in these conditions. The Lord says to his messengers, Go to them and declare unto them what I have said, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, God said to the prophet, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a most rebellious house. But thou, O Son of Man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house.
There are those claiming to be children of God whose course of action the Lord does not justify. Faithful work is to be done in giving reproof, as well as in giving encouragement. The cross is not to be shunned. No unchristlike course of action to your brethren is to be justified. The time is right upon us when persecution will come to those who proclaim the truth. Those who teach the truth, opening the Word of God to others, must surrender self entirely to God. To them, the truth will bring its own reward, filling the soul with joy. Will the people of God now humble their hearts before Him, confessing and forsaking their sins, that they may receive the forgiveness and favor of God, and come into complete harmony with Him? It is not because of a lack of evidence that sinners perish, but because of their unwillingness to appropriate the means whereby God designs they shall learn His will. The ignorance of many is voluntary and inexcusable.
The outlook is not flattering, but notwithstanding this, let us not give up our efforts to save those who have had an experience but are ready to perish, for whose ransom the Prince of Heaven offered up His precious life. When one means fails, try another way. Our efforts must not be dead and lifeless. As long as life is spared, let us work for God. In all ages of the Church, God's appointed messengers have exposed themselves to reproach and persecution for the truth's sake. But wherever God's people may be forced to go, even though, like the beloved disciple, they are banished to desert islands, Christ will know where they are, and will strengthen and bless them with peace and joy. Soon there is to be trouble all over the world. It becomes everyone to seek to know God. We have no time to delay. With earnestness and fervor, the message must be given. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. Isaiah 56, verse 1-5. God's love for His church is infinite. His care over His heritage is unceasing. He suffers no affliction to come upon the church, but such as is essential for her purification, her present and eternal good. He will purify His church even as He purified the temple at the beginning and close of His ministry on earth. All that He brings upon the church is test and trial, comes that His people may gain deeper piety and more strength to carry the triumphs of the cross to all parts of the world. He has a work for all to do. There must be constant enlargement and progress. The work must extend from city to city, from country to country, and from nation to nation, moving continually onward and upward, established, strengthened, and settled. By their fruits ye shall know them. The inward adorning of a meek and quiet spirit is priceless. In the life of the true Christian, the outward adorning is always in harmony with the inward peace and holiness. Thus, in the righteousness of the members shall the church be established. God's people are to show a faith, orderly, steadfast, and immovable. The Bible is their standard. Rich currents of grace from heaven will produce light in them which they are to impart to others. In all its power, the truth is to be proclaimed. Those who faithfully do this work, keeping the commandments of God in deed and in truth, will be acknowledged as laborers together with God. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. From the beginning to the end of the history of the church, Christ will be to His people all that these words express, if they will heed the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Matthew 11,
verse 28-30.
Christ is to his people life and strength, efficiency and power, wisdom and holiness.
When we realize this as we should, the prayer will go from unfeigned lips. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. Isaiah 33, verse 5, 6, 14-17.
The regions beyond. Our world is a field of missionary toil. We are to present before the people the love of God, not only as the motive of effort, but as the model of all our plans. We must work in the way Christ worked. His example is to be our pattern. The Lord has given men and women capabilities and tact and skill to be used to His name's glory. When sincere, earnest efforts are put forth to win souls to God, we shall see of the salvation of God. Those who claim to be Christians should make an unreserved surrender of all they have to the Lord. Their time, their substance, and their influence, as a savor of life unto life, are required of them by Him who willingly gave Himself to save to the uttermost all who come to Him. Those who claim to be children of God should throw the whole weight of their influence on the side of Christ for His sake, practicing His self-denial and self-sacrifice. There is need of close communion with God and entire conformity to His will. This is the secret of gaining the power that will convict and convert sinners. The church has failed because she has not come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty influence of the satanic force. Church members have not, as they should, pressed back the powers of darkness. This is the reason for the deficiency in the church today. The quickening power of God is needed. Men and women who love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves are needed. Men and women who crave the power of God, that they may bear witness to the love of Jesus.
Church members are to be God's instruments in seeking to save those ready to perish. Be they many or few, they are to confer together, laying before one another their designs and plans, and obtaining the benefit of one another's perception and foresight as to the best plan for securing success in the work. There are to be found no separate parties who shall supply themselves with all the facilities for ensuring success, at the same time leaving those who should have equal encouragement and means with which to carry on the work, with nothing with which to do the work, which means the adding of new territory to the Lord's kingdom. The many fields in the Lord's vineyard which have not been touched call upon the places in which institutions are already established to understand the situation. Let men curtail their ambition to branch out in a field which God's appointment has already been worked. Let there not be on the part of churches, families, or individuals any withholding of the means needed to furnish God's servants with facilities for doing the work in regions beyond. Let not those in the fields where the work is established think of the great things they can do and continue to expand self to large proportions, while other portions of the Lord's vineyard are destitute of the advantages by which the work might be properly done. This is a religion of selfishness and is offensive to God. It is a selfish ambition which leads men to call for more facilities in a field already possessing ample facilities, while missionary fields are in need of the advantages which these worked fields have in abundance. The Lord's work in new territories is to be carried forward to a successful accomplishment. In this work, God's plan is to be followed, not the inclinations of those who would gather into the section over which they have supervision every possible advantage to give, as they say, character to the work, while the utter destitution of other parts of the Lord's vineyard is forgotten. Every work is tested of God. Every selfish thread drawn into it, He will cut out. After 9 years of struggling, we begin to see some signs of success in this country.
but the advancement has been made under the most trying circumstances. In order to advance the work, we have been obliged to borrow thousands of dollars. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, that this need not have been. If our institutions, our sanitariums and publishing houses, had bound about their desire for more facilities, and had shown an unselfish interest in the work so constantly set before them, the cause in foreign fields would have certainly made much more advancement, and marked success would have attended the business of which they were stewards. The selfish desire which some have shown to use all the means to enrich one portion of the Lord's vineyard reveals unfaithful stewardship. And I am charged to make this appeal to God's people. The great head of the church has given talents to the company of believers. He has given his word to mold the character and his spirit to bring all things to their remembrance. He desires his people to bring into their work the true abiding principles of missionary effort. Many of the Lord's servants are numbered with those of whom John wrote, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Those who are left to plant the standard in new places are to have a keen, sanctified interest in every plan which is related, directly or indirectly, to the great work of warning the world. Those who have stood in positions of trust, faithful men who have been led and guided by God, are to thank Him for His molding, fashioning power. They are to carry His work onward and upward to perfect accomplishment. They are to move with careful, prayerful consideration, lest they mar the influence of the work by changing the order which the Lord has said should be followed. As they advance step by step, they are to mind the same things, to advance in the same lines, that the truth may ever be honored or lose its sacred, holy influence in the sight of the world. As those who took up the work at the beginning of the message have advanced by self-denial and self-sacrifice, God has given them His blessing. They have had much to learn. They have made mistakes. They have needed continual guidance and counsel. But they have had reason for constant gratitude, because the work has gone forward in spite of poverty and a lack of facilities. They strained every nerve to make the work a success, to establish those buildings which were necessary for the proper development of the work. And under all circumstances, the Lord guided them.
Those who come into the work later and find things ready to their hand should at least attempt to pay the debt they owe the Lord and the workers who went before them, by carrying the truth into new territories until it has gone to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In every country, men and women are to be raised up to carry forward the very work begun by those who have been laid away to rest. The memory of these pioneer workers is to be guarded, and from their treasure of experience, the workers are to learn to pass from one line of work to another, following the methods declared by the Holy Spirit to be in the order of God, asserting the principles enjoined in the Word, carrying the aggressive warfare into new fields. Home and foreign missions are to share equally of God's trust money. In planning for the work, the difficulties to be met in foreign fields are to be considered. Let not those who have every advantage be niggardly in appropriating means for the advancement of the work in mission fields. For Christ's sake, willing support is to be given to the work of the gospel, which is to be carried to all parts of the world. And by the work of the press, the work is to be established and confirmed. Christ should never again be dishonored and his cause put to shame by a lack of the true missionary spirit. A great mistake has been made. In their selfishness, men have grasped means and advantages for their own field, though knowing the need of help in new fields. They have not supplied that which was necessary for the progress of the work. They have not helped their brethren fight the battle which once had to be fought in the fields they now occupy.
The work all over the world is to receive consideration. New fields are to be entered. Let those at the heart of the work remember that much means and much hard labor is required to accomplish the work in new fields. Let them be faithful stewards of the Lord's goods. Let them not feel that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but let them practice true Bible religion, which enjoins self-sacrifice at every step. They are to closely examine the needs of the work, reviewing the needs of all the fields, for they are God's agents to do this. They are set for the extension of the truth in all parts of the world. They are not excusable if they remain in blindness and ignorance regarding the needs of the work. They are to know the advantage and defects of each field, and then, with a true spirit of unselfish interest, they are to work for the accomplishment of the work as a whole. In this work, all the churches which have been established are to have a part, according to their several ability. If difficulties come up in missionary fields, let interested investigation be made without delay, lest the path of duty be hid or made obscure. As these questions come up before those who are wise in God's wisdom, examination will be united with the exercise of prudence. By using the knowledge God has given them, men will gain a clear, sharp experience. By exercising their God-given ability in helping to plant the standard of truth in new territory, they will receive great blessing. After they have unselfishly tried to gain a right understanding of the situation, they are to approach the mercy seat, asking for clear intuition and an unselfish purpose, that they may see the necessities of far-off fields. As they ask the Lord to help them to advance the work in regions beyond, they will receive grace from on high. Never will they seek the Lord in vain. America was long the field of missionary conflict. God has prospered the work in that country. If those there had cherished the spirit of self-sacrificing missionary effort, fewer unnecessary buildings would have been erected, and the kingdom of Christ would have been extended to many regions. There would have been shown a missionary zeal which has not yet been developed by those whose duty it is to carry the needs of the work on their souls. Much more would have been done to plant the standard in other places beside America. But selfishness, so abhorrent to God, came in. The work was neglected, when there was plenty of means to send missionaries abroad to preach the gospel, raise up churches, and erect meeting houses. If men had worked actively on the Lord's plan, laboring earnestly and unselfishly to impart what God had given them, churches would have been established in many places. The standard would have been planted in new fields. Witness would have been borne to the truth in many more cities. God's memorial of creation, the seventh-day Sabbath, would have been honored.
The great head of the church permitted a parable to be enacted in your midst at the last general conference. You were led to expect from one claiming to be converted a large donation, pledged to different branches of the work. Apparently, the one who was pledged to make this donation was as sincere as any man in the conference. But he disappeared, and all came to nothing. Just in this way has God been disappointed in his people, whom he has enriched abundantly with all good things, but who have failed to fulfill his expectations. A straightforward plan is to be followed in dealing with believers in home and foreign fields. An unselfish equality is to be maintained among the working forces. Money is to be provided to support missionaries. An agent should be appointed to investigate the situation in foreign countries and to report. Those in places where the work has been established should bind about their supposed wants, that the work in foreign fields may go forward. In the institutions which have been established, there will be a desire to grasp more and still more advantages. To make a larger plant, let them work economically, till they themselves succeed in doing this. But the Lord declares that this should not be. The means in his treasury
is to be used in building up the work in the places where there are no conveniences. The workers in foreign fields should not be left to beg. The condition of every new mission field should be examined, that there may be equality in the distribution of means which come into our conference and benevolent institutions. Such high wages should not be paid to the men in our publishing institutions. The payment of such high wages has been a mistake. The extra money paid to a few should have been paid to missionaries in new fields, who were at a loss to know where the means to advance the work is coming from. The extra amount drawn from the treasury for men who did not need it should have been appropriated for the benefit of fields which had no resources, to support laborers to open and plant and sow the fields with truth. The workers God sends into his field will, if they have the true missionary spirit, be more anxious to do their work than to get the wages. But because of this, they should not be neglected. The work of those in missionary fields calls for more self-denial than the work of those employed in our institutions, who are not obliged to travel from place to place. Many calls are made upon those who begin work in a new field, and these workers are to be supported in accordance with their work. There should be more equality between the wages of those in our institutions and those who in missionary fields, where there is no resources to draw from, are wrestling with difficulty, doing the hardest and most laborious work. God is not pleased with the way in which these things have been managed. He has a controversy with those who have shown no practical interest in the work of foreign missions, even though they knew what was required to make a beginning in a new field. The discernment of some at the heart of the work has been clouded. Their hands have been opened to grasp all the means they could possibly get, while in other parts of the Lord's vineyard, the workers have been obliged to do with poor food and poor clothing. While at the same time, some were told, "You must sustain yourselves." God calls sternly for an adjustment of these matters, for his name is reproached. He marks every move made by his missionary workers in improving his vineyard. He sees the unfair way in which these workers have been treated. There is need of a recognition of the rights of the missionaries sent by God to carry the gospel message to all parts of the world. These men and women take their lives into their hands and for Christ's sake endure trials and hardships. Let men realize that God is a God of justice. His actual presence follows his missionaries from place to place as they try to do his will, devoting all their time and energy to his service. Let those who have every convenience at hand for the work they are doing ask themselves, how is it with those who are breaking new fields? Can I not help those who are working in new fields where the standard of truth has not been lifted? God requires those in our institutions to have their conception sharpened, their minds enlarged. He will be pleased to have foreign missionary work become a burden that will weigh so heavily upon their minds that they will know the difference between the work of those in places where the work has been established and the work of those who engage in aggressive warfare. Let the true spirit of self-denial be learned out of the Word and brought into the practical life.
A work has been started in some cities which has absorbed much means, but which will bring small returns, for it has been done for a class who are not producers, but consumers. The money invested in this work should have largely been used in other channels, supplying the regions beyond with facilities for the word of the Lord. In the lines of work which God has not appointed, much liberality has been shown, while his work in foreign fields has been left to languish. In a short time, if this management is continued,
How will the cause of God and the third angel's message stand before the world? Into foreign fields, the Lord has sent experienced workers who are capable for leading out in enterprises for the advancement of the work. But enough consideration has not been given by those at the heart of the work to foreign mission fields. Unless a decided change is made, we shall stand before the world humiliated, crippled, and disordered, because Christ's principles have not been carried into the work. Among the people of God, there is to be cooperation, but not confederacy. The work is not to be bound about by bonds, limitations, or restrictions. Christian unity is not Freemasonry. The love of Christ is the golden chain which is to bind us to one another and to God. Our offerings are not to be entrusted to any one person. We are to make no one man our steward. The third angel's message is to go to all parts of the world, and we are not to help in the creation of any interests which will absorb God's money in a work which has in it much which belongs not to the work for this time. There is a power in the truth. When allowed to operate under favorable conditions, the gospel will gather a harvest of souls. Every truly converted man, firmly established in the truth, is a light bearer to the world, for Christ shines through him. He shines in a world enshrouded in moral darkness. A few truly converted souls are of infinitely more value than a large number who are unconverted, dead in trespasses and sins. A work is to be done in the Lord's vineyard which will testify to the genuineness and value of the truth and will glorify God. We are to labor for those who, when converted, will be a help in the work, producers, not consumers. But the work done for the lowest class of outcasts is a very uncertain matter. Those who spend their time and strength in work for those who will never do anything but hang upon them for help disqualify themselves for the position God would have them fill in His army. Workers are greatly needed to labor for those who, rightly handled, will come to a knowledge of the truth and will then do valuable service in the cause. But those who, after being prayed with, say, "I am saved," have no real understanding of what it means to receive Christ. No man can say, "I am saved," until he has endured test and trial, until he has shown that he can overcome temptation. Those who fail to do the work which God has said should be done soon lose the right perception of spiritual things and become blinded as to the character of the truth. They are unfitted to do the work which would make them complete in Christ. The churches must arouse. The members must awake out of sleep and begin to inquire, "How is the money which we put into the treasury being used?" The Lord desires that a close search be made. Are all satisfied with the history of the work for the past 15 years? Where is the evidence of the co-working with God? Where has been heard throughout the churches the prayer for the help of the Holy Spirit? Dissatisfied and disheartened, we turn away from the scene. Our churches and institutions must return to where they were before the backsliding commenced, when they began trusting in man and making flesh their arm. Have we not seen enough of human wisdom? Shall we not now seek God in earnestness and simplicity, and serve Him with heart and mind and strength? The children of Israel beheld the awful semblance of God's presence in the mount, but before Moses had been 40 days away from them, they substituted a golden calf for Jehovah. Things similar to this have been done among us as a people. Let us now return to God in penitence and contrition. Let us trust in Him, not in man. August 24, 1900. Sunnyside, Kurenbong. June 18, 1900.
Dear Brother Daniels, I wish to write you a few lines which I may not be able to get copied. I have, within the last half hour, learned that a mail leaves for Africa tomorrow morning. It is now 3:15 in the afternoon. I wrote yesterday and this morning some 19 pages of letter paper, and no less than 10 pages in my diary. A few pages have been copied, a letter to Dr. Kellogg. A letter has been received from John Wessels, but it contained nothing regarding the condition of things in Cape Town, so we are left in complete darkness and ignorance, as you have not written us one line. Have you written, and has the letter miscarried? What does this silence mean? When attending the meeting at Parramatta, I was in the night season, passing through some exciting scenes in Africa. There were laid out some formulated arrangements and plans, which were presented for acceptance. But Elder Daniels did not feel prepared to accept these plans, because they had in them some things which meant more than all could see. And while some would have accepted them, Elder Daniels said, "I cannot subscribe my name to them." This refusal greatly disappointed the framers of the Articles of Agreement, but no one who has had an experience in the rise and progress of the cause of God would, without special advice from the source of all wisdom, concede to the terms of agreement or bind themselves to the conditions laid down which the Lord could not favor. Our brethren in Africa will have to drink deeper of the clear, flowing springs of Lebanon before they can see all things clearly. From the light given me, I know that we must enter into contracts very cautiously. We must have special light from God before we do this. Every problem which has any reference to the cause and work of God should be studied with earnest prayer. It is the privilege of every man who claims to be a Christian, who is walking in the path of duty, to have confidence in God's presence. The Lord is able to make that which is dark plain. We are today in great peril of following in false paths. If negotiations are made with the Wessels family, God must give direction as to how they shall be framed. Let all remember that this is a time when Satan is working to lead the Lord's people in various countries to tie themselves up, as his people in America have done. There is little freedom and little means, because the conference, which in the fear of the Lord should have stood steadfast to principle, departed from the right way. Alliances with men need prayerful adjustment. We are God's stewards, and are dealing with His money, with His talents. That which in our human judgment would appear to promise much at the beginning may, through the unwise movements of someone in the alliance, create much disappointment and endless perplexity. I consider that the Wessels family have a right to be cautious, for in the workers that were sent from America, they have had to deal with some who were not straightforward. I would say to them, sanctify yourselves by a new consecration to God. Regard the Lord as ready and willing to help you. A wrong was done to the Wessels family in the use made of their means by those who came from America. Their money was used extravagantly, and ways were devised to draw upon them. It would have been better if this money had never been placed in the hands of those who received it. The Wessels family have made large donations of money to Dr. Kellogg, as though he was the one who was to be steward of their means. The means that the Wessels family gave so abundantly in America should not have been handled by one man as he pleased, but by faithful stewards, who would have appropriated the money for the opening of the work in Africa. A great work might have been done in that field. Books should have been translated for use in fields needing strong missionary effort. Had the work been done that should have been done, the religious experience of the Dutch people would have been materially changed. This is where the young men of the Wessels family made a mistake. Mission fields in Africa were in their destitution, crying to God for help and relief. They were starving for the light that should have shone in the dark places and regions beyond. This cruel, treacherous war would not have come at this time had the missionary work been done that the people of Africa were in suffering need of. The things which ought to have been done, but which have not been done, testify to a neglect of duty. Let it never be forgotten that true Christianity comes through the engraving of Bible principles upon the heart and character. This must be an individual work, visibly expressed. Then true missionary work will be done. The Lord's means will be carefully invested.
A class of workers should have been sent to Africa, who would have tried by every means in their power to educate the people they came over to help. But some of those sent to Africa as missionaries needed the converting power of God upon their hearts. Before they could teach others the truth, they needed to yoke up with Christ to learn of Him, His meekness and lowliness. In every department of God's economy, He works through instruments that will be worked. Preaching the word is one great means, and furnishing the people with reading matter is another. The Lord has appointed that the preaching of the gospel and the press shall act in harmony. Tuesday, June 19th. I have just looked at my watch. It is 2:00. I dress, seek the Lord, and try to write a few words to go in the mail to Africa this morning. May the Lord help me in tracing each line. From the light God has given me, I know that He has not inaugurated such a work for our people to do as Dr. Kellogg had started in Chicago. In every city there should be missionaries, evangelists, appointed to work for the lower classes who, through abuse, are ruining themselves. But all the resources are not to be used in this work, or the work of bringing the truth to other cities and missionary fields afar off from America, will not be accomplished. God's money has been used lavishly in some places, so that there is not means to invest in sustaining the gospel ministry in all parts of the world by voice and by the press. Both must be linked together, and God's standard must be raised in new territory. New fields must be worked, the warning must be given. A representation of the work to be done is given in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. The cause of God is nearly bankrupt through man's devising, by their lack of wisdom in bringing in consumers and not producers. Thus God names it. The question to be treated is a large one. God calls for decided changes to be made. Self-denial and self-sacrifice will be called for in all who undertake the work now. Our brethren in America, before carrying out their plans for such an extensive and wonderful work in certain lines, might far better have considered the words of Christ. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Had they done this, acting under the direction of God, men's ideas would not have been carried thus far in building the tower. Thousands of dollars that have been invested in Chicago for the lowest and most unpromising specimens of humanity would have gone to open new fields, annexing new territory, planting the standard in new places. In many new fields, there should be camp meetings of 2, 3, or 4 weeks in a place, if the circumstances demand it. And all through these meetings, there is to be much personal effort, not only in the exposition of the word in the meetings, but by individuals. Follow up every advantage in the very height of the surprise of the people to find out that there are important, wonderful things in the word that they have not known were there at all, because the shepherds of the flock have not searched the scriptures as diligent students of the word. There is to be diligent work done. The testing truth for this time is to be made known, and the explanation given.
all classes, the higher as well as the most lowly, come to these meetings, and we are to work for all. After the warning message has been given, let those who are specially interested be called to the tent by themselves and there labor for their conversion. This kind of labor is missionary work of the highest order. The temperance question is to have special attention. Work in this line may be called medical missionary work, but that work, in its relation to the work of the third angel's message, is ever to be recognized as the hand to the body. In America, it has been made the head and not the hand. The gospel ministry is not to be treated as it has been treated, as something hardly worthy to be recognized. It is God's appointed means, the very means which has made us what we are, and its work is to be carried forward in the same lines and in the same way, because it is God's. Nothing is to be devised to stand as a memorial of man's greatness or woman's greatness. See Isaiah 49. I cannot write out this whole chapter. Read it carefully and solemnly. What words are these? And he said, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I shall be glorified. How many, after they have done their best under most trying circumstances, suffering for the want of facilities and from dearth of means, are ready to say, in the words of Scripture, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. All the warnings must be given. The truth, Bible truth, is to be proclaimed in our large camp meetings, and the churches can hear the truth. They have the opportunity. All may not desire to hear. Many oppose anything that calls for self-denial. They are not willing to accept the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, verse 12 to 18, is clearly marked out in definite lines what God expects from his people, and the decided consequence of rejecting is death. Notwithstanding this, many will refuse obedience because the truth involves self-denial and self-sacrifice. Many of the ministers will not hear and be convinced. They will not enter the sanctuary of truth to receive the knowledge of truth from the Word, but will take away the key of knowledge from the people by perversion of the Scriptures, wresting the Word of God from its true meaning. Thus, every step gained in reaching the people to save them from being lost in error and disobedience requires a hard, constant battle. But shall it stop? No. Lift up the standard. Plan memorials of God's truth in every place possible, and conversions will be made. Some who do not take their stand at once will help advance the work with their means and with their sympathy. And now, saith the Lord that formed thee from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Who is Israel? The church members of today. Yet will I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. The message must go from east to west, and from west to east again. A great shaking up must come. The professed believers in the truth for this time are asleep. They need to awake and shine anew because the light of truth has not only flashed upon them, but rightly done its work. God will have representatives in every place, in all parts of the world. The message of the angel following the third is now to be given to all parts of the world. It is to be the harvest message, and the whole earth will be lighted with the glory of God. The Lord has this one more call of mercy to the world, but the perversity of men diverts the work from its true bearing, and the light has to struggle amid the darkness of men who feel themselves competent to do a work which God has not appointed them to do. Read verses 13 to 16. What is the matter with those who claim to believe the truth of the third angel's message? Why has it lost its power with the very ones whom God has honored for the sake of making it known to all people? Self has interposed. Satan has so wrought upon human agencies, and self has grown to such large proportions that it will not recognize a "Thus saith the Lord" through his appointed channels. God has spoken. He has said that his work is one, that his workers are to keep in solid union. Even though men may sell themselves for a song, God continues to carry forward his work in his own appointed way in the light shining forth in the redemption of his people. Those who hold fast the beginning of their confidence firm unto the end will sing the song, "We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony." The work of truth will go forward in the hearts of the true seekers because God sees in them his own name and the word of truth magnified. For the glory of his own name, God will continue to bear with the perversity of men that they may repent, lest his and their enemies shall triumph in their positive destruction. He bears long with their waywardness and folly. He disciplines them that they should seek him, and if they will humble their hearts before him, he will not bring them to shame. But through their suffering and their turning unto the Lord, he will make them the eternal monuments of his mercy. His almighty power alone can avail in behalf of any human agency through his abiding grace. Wholehearted obedience God requires of his people as their only means of happiness and prosperity. Only through humbling themselves and exalting God by their devotion to him can they find true prosperity. Yet this is the most difficult lesson for them to learn. Christ and his body, the church, are to become one, as is represented in John 1, verse 17. Christ and his people united to God, the great head. The ministry which has been belittled will be the power and energy of Christ in word and doctrine. These are they whom man despiseth, whom the nation abhorreth, because they bear the sign of the original Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 12 to 18. God's commandment-keeping people are made to be a servant to rulers. They are required by man-made laws to disregard the law of God. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, for he shall choose thee. Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 19.
The hidden ones have been scattered because of man's enmity against the law of Jehovah. They have been oppressed by all the powers of the earth. They have been scattered in the dens and caves of the earth through violence of their adversaries, because they are true and obedient to the laws of Jehovah. But deliverance comes to the people of God. To their enemies, God will show himself as a God of just retribution. Revelation 6, verse 9 to 17. From the dens and caves of the earth that have been the secret hiding places of God's people, they are called forth as his witnesses, true and faithful. The people who have braved out their rebellion will fill the description given in Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17. In these very caves and dens, they find the very statement of truth in the letters and in the publications as witnesses against them. The shepherd who leads the sheep in false paths will hear the charge made against them. It was you who made light of the truth. It was you who told us that God's law was abrogated, that it was a yoke of bondage. It was you who voiced the false doctrines when I was convicted that these Seventh-day Adventists had the truth. The blood of our souls is upon your priestly garments. The persecution brought upon those who kept God's commandments did not destroy them or their influence. I could not read my Bible with its condemnatory words, and I laid it aside. Now will you pay the ransom for my soul? You said you would stand between my soul and God. but you are now full of anguish yourself. What shall we do who listened to your garbling of the scriptures and your turning into a lie the truth that if obeyed would have saved us? When Christ comes to take vengeance on those who have educated and trained the people to trample on God's Sabbath, to tear down his memorial, and tread down with their feet the feed of his pastures, lamentations will be in vain. Those who trusted in the false shepherds had the word of God to search for themselves, and they find that God will judge every man who has had the truth and turned from light because it involved self-denial and the cross. Rocks and mountains cannot screen them from the indignation of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Sunnyside, Korenbong, July 4, 1900. Dear brother and sister Haskell, I sit here in my bed this cold July morning trying to write to you. I have woolen mitts on my hands, leaving my fingers free to write. I place my lamp on one side at my left hand rather than behind me, and then the light shines on my paper in just the right way. Sitting on the bed is the easiest position for me, and I call this my throne. It is a little past 2 o'clock. I continue to be an early riser, and I write every day. There has been considerable rainy weather here this winter, and this has kept me indoors. Although I carry a heavy burden for the work in Australia and America, yet I also have a thankful heart for the mercy and gracious loving kindness of my God. Notwithstanding the fact that there is war and bloodshed, and nations are preparing for battle, thanksgiving should arise from our hearts because the sun of righteousness never sets. The mightiest earthly potentates may be engaged in battle for the supremacy, but the children of God, whose life is hid with Christ, in God, have nothing to fear. Their refuge is safe and sure. Christ has declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." This is the work for God's watchmen at the present time.
My brother, there is danger of those in our ranks making a mistake in regard to receiving the Holy Ghost. Many suppose an emotion or a rapture of feeling to be an evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is danger that right sentiments will not be understood, and that Christ's words, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," will lose their significance. There is danger that original devisings and superstitious imaginings will take the place of the Scriptures. Be not anxious to bring in something not revealed in the Word. Keep close to Christ. Remember his words, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." He is with us as we teach the words he spoke in the Old Testament as well as in the New. He who gave commandment in the New Testament is the one also who gave the instruction contained in the Old Testament. The Old and the New Testaments are both sacred, for they both contain the words of Christ. All communication from heaven to earth since Adam's fall has come through Christ. He who believes the instruction contained in the New Testament and in the Old, doing those things which Christ has commanded therein, has the Savior always with him. In his record of the giving of the commission, Mark says, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
"They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." These words are to be literally fulfilled. This is the work the Lord Jesus Christ will do through his appointed agencies. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Let us remember that the word Christ has commanded us to preach to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan of work. Christ is the mighty power which confirms the word, bringing men and women through conversion to the truth, to an understanding faith, making them willing to do whatsoever he has commanded them. The human agent, the seen instrument, is to preach the word, and the Lord Jesus, the unseen agency, by his Holy Spirit, is to make the word efficacious and powerful. The law of the Lord is to be presented in its true bearing. Paul bears testimony regarding this law. "What shall we say then?" he asks. "Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, which is the detector of sin. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Because of this, does Paul say, "Have nothing to do with the law"? Oh no, this is not his conclusion. Sin is the transgression of the law, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul saw sin in all its hideous deformity. The law pointed him to Christ, the healer of sin, which is repented of and confessed. Wherefore, Paul declared, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Why then do men in their transgression curse the law of God? Because it condemns sin. August 22, 1900. Dear brother and sister Haskell, today Sarah, Maggie, and I drove up from Kurenbong with our faithful horses, Jasper and Jesse. We came to attend a general meeting for the Newcastle, Maitland, and Kurenbong churches. Quite a number are coming from Kurenbong and Maitland. I am staying at the Baths with brother and sister Lewis Currow. Our medical work in Newcastle gives every promise of success. Some weeks ago, we rented the building in Hamilton known as the Turkish Baths. This building is provided with facilities for giving Turkish baths and hot and cold water baths. It is surrounded by open grounds and is only a few minutes' walk from our church in Hamilton.
As soon as we saw the advantages of this place, we decided that the best thing we could do was to secure it. We feel very thankful to the Lord for this opening in Newcastle. Work at the baths was begun about 2 weeks ago, and thus far, success has attended it. Several prominent men are taking treatment, and yesterday, three Catholic priests came in for a bath. Brother Currow, who is in charge of the bath work, is an excellent nurse. His wife, who used to be Miss Lizzie Hubbard, and he are both doing well. In the building, there are four rooms upstairs and four downstairs. Two are unfurnished. When we have sufficient means, they will be furnished ready for patients. If properly conducted, this institution will be the means of doing much good, both in relieving physical suffering and in making known the truth. Idolatry prevails in our cities. Everything that Satan can do, he is doing to keep his dark shadow between sinners and God. He desires to keep the minds of men fixed upon the things of earth. By means of medical work, a class of people may be reached who would otherwise never hear present truth.
souls ready to perish may be saved.
Friday, April 27th. We thank the Lord for pleasant weather. Quite a number have come from Kurenbong to attend the meeting. Most of these will be accommodated at the baths.
April 28th, Sabbath. The Lord gave me strength to speak to the people this afternoon. I felt indeed that physical and spiritual strength was given me. I spoke from John 16, verse 1 to 6. Christ's words are plain and definite. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Before this, some of the disciples had been offended, because Christ had said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give up his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In Christ, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This we are to believe. These words are not merely to be read as a lesson. They are to be received in the heart, understood, believed, and lived. They will bring us spiritual life. Christ's teachings are to be brought into the daily experience. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Spiritual life comes to us as we receive and practice his words. The disciples of Christ are to bring the perfections of his character into their character. He has given us his word as spiritual food. As we eat this word, we shall grow up into him, manifesting unselfishness, integrity, kindness, and love. In all we do, Christ-likeness is to be revealed. Thus we may show that we are eating the bread of heaven and drawing the living water from the wells of salvation. As our physical life is sustained by natural food, so our spiritual life is to be sustained by spiritual food, the words of Christ. The gospel, believed and lived, means eternal life. It gives spiritual health and vigor. It enables us to bear in the daily life the fruits of the Spirit. Sunday, April 29th. The meetings close tonight. They have been well attended, and we feel very much encouraged. We believe that it was in the order of God for them to be held at this time.
The work at Maitland is still going forward. Some very precious souls have taken their stand for the truth. Others are convinced, and we hope that they will soon demonstrate their faith. We are praying earnestly that the Lord will give them courage to do this. Mr. Scott, one of those who are convinced, works for his brother, who is an infidel.
Although fully convinced of the truth, he is slow to take his stand before the world as a Seventh-day Adventist. His wife and two daughters have been baptized. Mr. Scobie is the only one of a large family of brothers who used tobacco. On one occasion, his father and brothers offered him £50 if he would give up tobacco, but he did not accept the offer. When he heard at the meetings in the tent the truth in regard to the evil effects of tobacco upon the system, he stopped using it. A young man and his wife have lately taken their stand with us. He was employed in a bakery, but lost his position when he began keeping the Sabbath. He has been entrusted with the sale of the health foods. We hope that he will be able to do good work in this line. He and his wife are both young and strong, and they will be able, we hope, to manage the health food business in Maitland successfully. Another young man and his wife, Baker by name, have commenced keeping the Sabbath. He is employed as a salesman in a boot and shoe shop. He says that if he loses his position, he will go into the business for himself. 20 persons have been baptized in Maitland, and soon several more will be baptized. Those who have taken their stand for the truth seem to be fully and thoroughly converted. We pray for more Sabbath keepers in Maitland. The tent has been taken down, and Brother Colcord is holding meetings in a small hall connected with the house in which the mission family live. Brother and Sister James from Ballarat have charge of the mission home. They both labor as they can to instruct the people. Sisters Wilson and Robertson have been and are doing a good work in Maitland. The Lord sustains them, and they have many friends. In the past, they have had to walk 3 and 4 miles to give their readings, but now they have a horse and buggy. Brother and Sister Hickox are working in East Maitland. Brother and Sister Colcord are working in West Maitland. Sister Colcord, having a family, does not work much among the people. But it is altogether better to have married people in the work. Workers who are married can work to much greater advantage in the families they visit than can those who are unmarried. Brother and Sister James are going to take into the mission home an old lady who embraced the truth at the camp meeting. She was, I believe, the first one to keep the Sabbath. She is an invalid and will be one as long as she lives, but she is always cheerful and will not accept charity. She supports herself by her own handiwork. She will be a blessing in the mission house. A church must be built in Maitland as soon as the money for it can be raised. When all those who are now convinced decide for the truth, an effort will be made to raise some money for the church. The ministers in Maitland are still very bitter and keep up the most determined opposition. But if our workers will only walk humbly before God, He will make them vessels unto honor. All who have embraced the truth in Maitland have had to take their stand in the face of decided enmity. Canwright's falsehoods have been circulated and have been met by his own statements. Our laborers in Maitland are doing good work. All are working in concert, watching for souls as they that must give an account. Union is strength, and in the work of God, unity must be preserved. Strength is not to be wasted in desultory, meaningless efforts, but is to be consecrated to a high and holy purpose. There is much work to be done in and around Newcastle and Maitland, and we feel that the next camp meeting in New South Wales should be held between Maitland and Newcastle, or in East Maitland. I see no way to carry forward the work except by camp meetings. It is of little use to attempt to hold tent meetings without first awakening a general interest. It may be well, where the opposition has been very bitter, to hold 2 camp meetings in one place. Let the ministers exhaust their opposition, and then let the truths which they have misstated and misinterpreted be presented again in the spirit and power of God.
The field around Maitland, Newcastle is so large that we could use 20 workers, all working in concert under one supreme leader. The Lord will work with every sincere, devoted soldier of the cross. But no man can be a good soldier who thinks he must work independently of his fellow worker, who regards his own judgment as the best. God's workers must blend together, one supplying what the other lacks.
God has given to his church a diversity of gifts. Paul writes, "He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, wit, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." This instruction is given for our help. Those who will obey will find that the Lord knows what is best for them. The people of God are to work as a perfect whole. We have not money to pay more workers, but the Lord can work by few as well as by many. He can do a great work through two or three who labor, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do not trust in your own strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do we make the preparation it is our privilege to make to stand against the wiles of the enemy? Do we realize the sacred character of God's work and the necessity of watching for souls as they that must give account? We must be vigilant, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Are we learning to forego our own wishes? Or is self still consulted so much that in labor with our brethren, we regard our judgment as best of all? God forbid that we should allow self-supremacy to withhold from us the blessings God gives to the meek and lowly. Those who truly glorify God will hide self in Christ, rejoicing if God can be glorified by the labors of those connected with them. No one can succeed in the work of God who has too high an appreciation of himself. As time goes on, his feeling of supremacy grows, and soon he comes to think that he would rather not unite with his brethren in labor, but would prefer to work alone. Such a man is not prepared to do efficient service as a soldier of the cross. He has developed such sensitiveness that he does not wish to be criticized, feeling that it is for his best good to be let alone. He takes offense if his brethren do not work in harmony with his ideas and plans. What can God do with such material? Let us put far from us every feeling of self-exaltation. Let us prepare to be good soldiers of the cross by learning the lesson Christ gave when he said, "Take my yoke upon you
and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He who has crushed down all desire for self-recognition will most surely be recognized by the unselfishness of his actions. In order to help and encourage others, he is willing to put aside his own wishes, becoming all things to all men, that he may, by some means, save some. Such a man is a noble leader in Christ's army. Look at the Savior's patient endurance in suffering and trial. Yoke up with him in unselfish service. We are engaged in a severe and trying warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him.
Let us walk carefully and prayerfully before the Lord, not serving self, but serving the Prince of Heaven. Read and obey the instruction contained in the second chapter of Philippians. As you do this, you will certainly see the salvation of God. Let nothing be done through strife of vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. June 16, 1902. The Health Food Question. I must now give to my brethren the instruction that the Lord has given me in regard to the health food question. By many, the health foods are looked upon as of man's devising, but they are of God's originating, as a blessing to his people. The health food work is the property of God, and is not to be made a financial speculation for personal gain. The light that God has given and will continue to give on the food question is to be to his people today what the manna was to the children of Israel. The manna fell from heaven, and the people were told to gather it and prepare it to be eaten. So, in the different countries of the world, light will be given to the Lord's people, and health foods suited to these countries will be prepared. The members of every church are to cultivate the tact and ingenuity that God will give them. The Lord has skill and understanding for all who will use their ability in striving to learn how to combine the productions of the earth so as to make simple, easily prepared, healthful foods, which will take the place of flesh meats, so that the people will have no excuse for eating flesh meat. Those who are giving a knowledge of how to prepare such foods must use their knowledge unselfishly. They are to help their poor brethren. They are to be the producers as well as consumers.
It is God's purpose that health foods shall be manufactured in many places. Those who accept the truth are to learn how to prepare these simple foods. It is not the Lord's plan that the poor shall suffer for the necessaries of life. The Lord calls upon His people in the different countries to ask Him for wisdom, and then to use aright the wisdom He gives. We are not to settle down in hopelessness and discouragement. We are to do our best to enlighten others. I am instructed to say that we must not look to any human being for power or experience, depending on them for strength and guidance. Christ says, "Look unto me, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I speak to those who claim to be children of God. Is it not time that we know the source of our strength and the source of our power? Shall we not, from this time forward, make a record more pleasing to the Lord? Scenes are presented to me that I can find no language to describe. Trials will come that will humble all hearts that are lifted up. Let no one feel that he is safe in following his own way or in making man his trust. The Lord calls for men of experience, men who will carry responsibilities in His name and in His strength, men who will receive His grace with a realization of their accountability to impart it to others. It has been most distinctly presented to me that, as a people, we must walk and work as men and women accountable to God. We must depend upon Him, not on human beings. For, if we depend on human beings, we shall be brought into bondage. The Word of the Living God is to be our guide. Each one is to realize his dependence upon Him whose he is, by creation and by redemption. Read and study the statements made in the 6th chapter of John. Pray for an understanding of these truths. I am alarmed as I see the spiritual weakness of those who have had such great light. Had they walked in this light, they would have been strong in the Lord. But they have not, and those who come into the truth through their efforts look to human beings for wisdom instead of looking to Jesus Christ, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When those who claim to believe in Christ receive Him by faith, He will be to them their sanctification, their righteousness, and their exceeding great reward. The Lord's agencies, the men of His appointment, are individually to receive wisdom from Him. They greatly dishonor Him when they trust in human devising as assurance. They are to see Him distinctly as their sufficiency, their strength.
Are you representing Christ? Have you broken away from the spirit and influence of worldly policy plans and from human devising? Are you eating daily of the bread of life? Pray that those who have been entrusted with the management of the work of God shall not allow worldly plans to gain the preeminence. Let the prayer come from unfeigned lips. Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. June 17, 1902. The Manufacture of Health Foods. Korenbong, March 10, 1900. During the past night, many things have been opened before me. The production and sale of health foods will require careful consideration. This is a definite subject, and one that needs to be prayerfully and thoughtfully considered. The Lord does not give to one man only the talent of preparing health foods.
There are many minds in many places to whom the Lord will surely give knowledge of how to make foods that are healthful and palatable, if he sees that they will use this knowledge righteously. Animals are becoming more and more diseased, and it will not be long till the use of animal food will be given up by many besides our people. Foods that are healthful and life-sustaining are to be prepared so that men and women will not need to eat meat. The Lord will teach many in all parts of the world to combine fruits, grains, and vegetables into foods that will sustain life and will not bring disease. Those who have not seen the recipes of how to make the health foods now on the market will make experiments with the food productions of the earth and will be given light regarding the use of these productions. The Lord will show them what to do. He who gives skill and understanding to his people in one part of the world will give skill and understanding to his people in other parts of the world. It is his design that the food treasures of each different country shall be prepared in such a way that they can be used in the countries for which they are suited. As God gave manna from heaven to sustain the children of Israel, so he will give his people in different places skill and wisdom to use the productions of these countries in making foods that will take the place of meat. These foods must be made in the different countries, for to transport foods from one country to another makes them so expensive that the poor cannot afford to buy them. It will never pay to depend upon America for the supply of health foods for foreign countries. Men will find great difficulty in handling the imported goods without financial loss. No selfishness is to be shown in this line of work. Everyone is to work for the benefit of his fellow men. Unless men allow the Lord to guide their minds, untold difficulties will arise as God gives to different ones the knowledge of how to make health foods. When the Lord gives skill and understanding, let that one remember that this wisdom was not given to him for his benefit only, but that, with it, he might help others. No man is to think that he is the possessor of all knowledge regarding the preparation of health foods, or that he has the sole right to use the Lord's treasures of earth and tree in making health foods. The Lord will give skill and understanding to many minds. No man is to feel free to use, according to his own pleasure, the knowledge God has given him on this subject. It is our wisdom to prepare simple, inexpensive health foods. Many of our people are poor. Healthful foods are to be provided that can be supplied at prices that the poor can afford to pay. It is the Lord's design that the poorest people in every place shall be supplied with inexpensive, healthful foods. In many places, industries for the manufacture of these foods are to be established. That which is a blessing to the work in one place, helping its advancement, will be a blessing in another place where money is very much harder to obtain. God is working in behalf of his people. He does not desire them to be without resources. He is bringing them back to the diet originally given to man. Their diet is to consist of the foods made from the materials he has provided. He will teach them how to make healthful foods. The materials principally used in these foods will be fruits and grains and nuts, but various roots will also be used. The profits on these foods are to come principally from the world and not from the Lord's people. God's people have to sustain his work and cause by tithes and offerings. They have to enter new fields and establish churches. On them rest the burdens of many missionary enterprises. No yokes are to be put upon their necks, and to them no oppression is to be manifested. To his people, the Lord is a present help in every time of need.
Some of the specially prepared foods now being made can be improved, and our plans regarding their use will have to be modified.
Some have used the nut preparations too freely. Great care should be exercised by those who prepare the recipes for our health journals. Many have written to me, "I cannot use the nut foods. What shall I use in the place of meat?" One night, I seemed to be standing before a company of people, telling them that nuts are used too freely in their preparation of nut foods, and that if they were used more sparingly, the results would be more satisfactory. For the system cannot take care of them, as combined in some recipes given. The Lord desires those living in countries where fresh fruits can be obtained during a large part of the year to awake to the blessing they have in this fruit. The more that we learn to depend upon the fresh fruit just as it is plucked from the tree, the greater the blessing will it prove to be. Some, after adopting a vegetarian diet, return to the use of flesh meat. In this, they are foolish indeed, for the animal creation is becoming more and more diseased. But in many cases, the reason for this is that they do not know enough about true health reform to substitute proper food in the place of meat. Cooking schools, conducted by wise instructors, are to be held in America and in other lands. Everything that we can do should be done to show the people the value of the reform diet.